Good morning. You know, I couldn't remember where I left off exactly. I thought we had finished chapter 3. So how much did we do of chapter 4? Because I had studied chapter 4 last Sunday. So anyway, I went back and had the recording. I went back and listened, you know, a little bit. I'd finished chapter 3. And that was it. But anyway, I was listening to myself, and I don't know how y'all put up with me. Because it sounds horrible. I guess people can't listen to themselves. That ain't good. Man, that's terrible. Anyway, Hebrews chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall not enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, now we got to explain that right there. For if Jesus had, because that's really Joshua, okay, we can show that. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? What's another day? Well, the one that David spoke of. Therefore, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor or make haste, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man should after the same example of unbelief, or fall, I'm sorry, any man fall after the same example of unbelief. What example of unbelief? Back there in that previous chapter. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. That's interesting. Divides the soul and the spirit. Quite interesting there. We'll have to talk about that. And of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Wow, that's a sobering thought right there, huh? All things are open and naked. Every thought that you think, everything that you do in secret, whatever, God knows. Yeah. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted or tested, like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Now, I would say this, the reason we can boldly come before the throne of grace is because of Christ.
Yeah.
It ain't boldness on our part or anything, you know, look at me. All right. So anyway, back at verse 1, he says, let us therefore fear. The word therefore looks back to the previous chapter because of what is said. Well, what was said? Well, look back there. But with whom was he grieved? 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned whose carcasses fell? Remember we talked about carcasses? I mean, that's fell in the wilderness, right? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, let us therefore fear, you know, because of all that's said there, lest a promise being left us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short. Okay. Now, I got a thought here. then just before we go on too much, a lot of people didn't enter into his rest, did they, out of that bunch? And it will show that only Joshua and Caleb were out of the one children that were numbered back, and I think in Numbers chapter 1, he numbered all the children of Israel. And of all those ones that were numbered, if you go look in, I think it's Numbers, I had it written down here somewhere, Numbers 20, chapter 26, 64 and 65 through 65, it says that only Joshua and Caleb, of all the ones that were numbered, they're the only ones that entered into that rest. Okay. And we might go read a section of that. But anyway, listen to this. Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 says this. Where, and I want you to think about this in relationship to all those people, you know. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, that's a broad term, kind of, you know. I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to be to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Listen to these words. And I will bring you into the unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an inheritance. I am the Lord. That's something, huh? Now, if we go read Numbers, and I was going to read that, but you know, you can turn to it. Numbers 14:35. It appears that only Joshua and Caleb entered. How many people were there of the children of Israel? A bunch, right? A bunch. So my question is this. Was the promise that he made here made void because of their unbelief?
No.
Not really. Not really. Because listen to what Joshua says. Joshua 21:43. And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give to their fathers. And they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Not one promise failed. It was fulfilled in Joshua and Caleb and that generation that went in. And that it didn't fail. But there's a great example of unbelief here. God's promises never fail. You know, it doesn't. And, you know, unbelief out there of all the masses that will not believe the gospel, it does not cause God's word to fail at all. It accomplishes the thing that he purposed it. And his promise here was accomplished. Absolutely it was accomplished. It didn't, not one thing failed. But there is a great, great warning here, really, I guess you might say. So I ask this question. Is our salvation dependent on our never having unbelief? Well, no. Our salvation hinges on Christ, but if we are not trusting or believing, then we have no salvation, do we? If we don't trust in him. Dr. J. Brown, I don't know if I read this later. I don't think I did. Dr. J. Brown, I probably read it to myself. The purpose of God according to election must stand, and all his chosen will assuredly be saved. But they cannot know, this is someone else said this, they cannot know their election. They cannot enjoy any absolute assurance of their salvation independent of their continuance in faith, love, and obedience of the gospel. In other words, you can't enjoy it without a life of faith, can you? So, you know, anyway, this is what Dr. Brown said, but he goes on to say, and the Christian in every stage of his progress, it is important to remember that he who turns back to perdition. In other words, to turn away from the gospel and turn away from the belief of the gospel. You know, let's say somebody comes in here, you make a profession of faith, and then later on you turn away from it. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, he says here, he that turns back to perdition. Now, I think that's probably true. Turns back in unbelief. It's not turning, you know, it's not, this is not talking about committing some sin, but an unbelief in departing from the living God. That's what it's about. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 for a second. It says here, now the just shall live by faith, not just one time faith, but live by faith. The just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But look what he says in the next verse. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. Notice that, draw back unto perdition. Drawing back is unto perdition. But of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now, how could Paul be confident? But we're not of them that draw back. Oh, I got so much strength in me. We're not of them that draw back. No, that's not what he's talking about. The true child of God does not draw back unto perdition, because the one that started this thing is going to perform it to the end. So that's the whole foundation of that statement right there, and not anything in Paul or any of the other ones that he's talking about. So anyway, Hebrews talks about that. Now he says here in our verse, let us therefore fear. Okay. Now, is this some kind of contradiction to the verses where Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid? No, I don't think so. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy, you know, Paul wrote, I don't think this is a contradiction to that at all. Peter said we are to fear God. Fear God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. You can go read it. Okay. John Newton wrote that song, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved." I kind of always liked that song, because I remember under conviction, man, fear of God, really unbelievable, you know, for the first time and really in my life. And then that trusting in Christ removed that fear, didn't it? But still, there's a fear, a reverential fear that we all should have, I think. Psalms 19, a couple of scriptures. When the Christian is saved and the man is saved, his fear of being lost and his fear of judgment and all of that, and when he rests in the completed work of Christ, all that is, man, peace. Peace is the opposite of fear, right? Peace is rest, right? And so then the rest comes. But there's still always a reverential fear, and we'll talk about that. Okay. Psalms 19:9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous and altogether. Ye who fear the Lord, Psalms 23:23, ye who fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All ye the seed of Israel. We're to fear the Lord in that sense. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Psalms 31:19, I think this one will sum it up. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for those who fear thee, which thou hast wrought for those who trust in thee before the sons of God. So notice that hand in hand, trusting and fearing God go hand in hand in that for the Christian, you know, for us. Now, I agree, the more we move toward the love of God and the love of our Father, the more it moves away from fear. I can understand that, because remember, 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment, you know that. But I think there's still always this reverential fear. I have down here, godly fear is love of God. It is not the fear of bondage, but the fear of an adopted son. That's a lot different, huh?
That's different.
That's different. The devils fear and tremble, but the Son of God is different. He's an adopted son. It's like you fear your father, you know, or whatever, you know. So anyway. And then he talks about a promise being left of us of entering into his rest. Leave behind. I had down here, this speaks of the addressing our responsibility. But we got to remember who he's writing to, too. He's writing to Hebrews, you know, that are having a tendency to go back into the Old Testament. So, you know, that a promise of rest would be left of them if they go do that, you know. And so I think that's, always remember that in the context of this, okay. But there's a need to walk by faith, etc. Now, what is this rest that he's talking about? What is this this promise of entering into his rest? What is it? Okay. Joshua 21. Let's read Joshua a second. And I think this is important to read Joshua because of what he says.
Chapter?
Huh?
What chapter?
Joshua. I've got down here Joshua 21. What the heck? I don't even know where I'm going. I'm having brain cramps. Joshua 21. 44. And really, and goes into 22, what I want to read. And the Lord gave them rest round about. He gave them rest, right? Round about. According to all that he sware unto their fathers, and there stood not a man of all their enemies before them, the Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There fell not aught of any of the good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. I think I already read part of that. And all came to pass. But you notice he said he gave them rest. Then in 22, I had down here 22, I'm losing track of where I'm at. Reason for not having notes. 22, let's keep reading. Then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh. So then Reubenites, I'd read Reuben and tribe of Gad. And said unto them, ye have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice and all that I commanded you. Ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren as he promised them. Therefore now turn you and go anyway. So notice he gave them rest. He gave them rest. Is that the rest this is talking about though? Well, no, not really. Look at Hebrews 4:8, and that's why I told you to remember this. Okay, now we're talking about that rest in that land and all that, but look what he says down in verse 8. For if Joshua, that's Joshua, Jesus and Joshua, same Greek word, whatever, that, you know, that's why some people call Jesus Yeshua, Joshua, okay, means Savior. For if Jesus or Joshua, because we know Jesus does give rest, the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus the Messiah, he does good. But he says, if Joshua had given them rest back then, way back then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Because when David spoke it in the Psalms, this is about a few hundred years later. So if Joshua would have given him rest, they wouldn't have spoken. David wouldn't have spoken about a rest that still remains. Okay, so David's looking to that future rest that's in the Messiah. That's where the true rest is, and that rest that they had in that land that Joshua gave them or whatever was not the rest that we're talking about here. For if Joshua had given him rest, he wouldn't have spoken about another rest. So that's the whole point there, right? So it isn't that rest, okay? I think there's a future rest, but there's a rest now too in there. There's a rest in the work of Jesus Christ, and then there's a future rest. Hebrews 11:13. Joey talked about all this. If that promised land was the it, then why would they be looking for this? Hebrews 11, you know, that promised land is just a picture of it. Hebrews 11, 13 says, "And these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." It ain't here. Right? "And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to call them their God. For he hath prepared them a city." And that's coming down from heaven one day. That city. So that's that future rest that we're talking about. Now there's a rest for your soul in Christ. Jesus talked about a rest. And then there's a rest from our labors in Revelation chapter 14, 13. So we'll have that rest, which is future. But there's a rest in Christ. He says here it seemed to come short. I had down here, if it's a future rest, then the word "seem" would be in the context of some claim to be Christians, but seem not to be. Maybe that's it. I don't know. I don't know what it means here. If the rest here is Christ, which I think it is, then the rest would be in believing that Christ really paid for our sins, and therefore we can rest in the finished work. So to seem to come short of it means to not trust in Christ, it seems to me. Believe about him and believe all around him, but not rest in his completed work. Brother Charles.
We know that if the Lord bore a bunch who claimed to be Christians, yeah, but yet they did all I.
Right.
And then we know that there's the seeds or the grounds, and there was the good ground, the rockier ground, the thorny ground. And some of those even received the word joyfully, and
yeah,
they liked it and they enjoyed it, but when strife and stress come along, they
so they
the other way.
Yeah, so they never introduced rest, did they?
Right.
Never did. Because he says here, we who believe do enter into his rest. And we go, okay. Anyway, and then in verse 2, spend a little time on verse 1. "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." Well, who's the them there? Well, the ones that believed not, back in chapter 3. And whose carcasses fell in the wilderness. Them, that bunch. Okay? It didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So the gospel was preached in the Old Testament. He says here the gospel was preached unto us, and the gospel was preached as well as unto them. He says, as well as unto them. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad." So we know it was preached to them. Okay. But here it says they didn't, the ones that didn't enter in are the ones that didn't have it mixed with faith. They didn't believe it. We cannot receive the promises of the gospel apart from faith in it, can we? Can we? I don't see how. "How shall we escape if we neglect or make light of so great a salvation," is what Hebrews 2:3 said back when we went through there. We cannot have rest, future or present, apart from faith in the gospel or faith in what Christ did. The gospel, what the gospel points to, I should say that, you know. It's not faith in the gospel, it's faith in the person of the gospel.
Right.
And I think you understand that. The mere hearing of the gospel is not enough. To profit, it must be believed. You have to believe it. Otherwise, it does nothing. The Hebrews cannot have rest if they turn away from Christ and turn back to the law, can they? And go back to the Old Testament sacrifices that pointed to Christ? How are you going to turn away from resting in what Christ did and go back to that? I don't see how. He said here, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now, that doesn't mean that none of them had faith and that it didn't profit them, but he was grieved with the ones that that fell, which was a majority. Some of them did enter in, okay? And I've already pointed out there, unbelief did not make the promise of God of none effect, because Joshua and Caleb enter in. And remember Romans 9, 6 and Romans 11, 1 through 5. The unbelief of the people today and don't make the promises of God void. He has always had a remnant according to the election of grace. Remember over there, without going to read it, I guess we could read it, but Romans chapter 11. You know? Well, let's go. I head down here. I might as well not skip over it. Romans 9, 6. Who went through Romans just recently? Is that Freeland? 9, 6 says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. So it's not like the word of God didn't take any effect, right? For they're not all Israel of Israel. Okay. Neither because of their seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. I guarantee every one of the elect entered in or believed anyhow. You know, I know Moses didn't enter in all that, but anyway. Romans 11, 1 through 5. Romans 11. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am in it. And think about it. When Jesus came, it was about like them over there in the wilderness, huh? I mean, all those carcasses fell. When Jesus came, how many of them believed on Jesus? Just a few. Right? Just a few. But they were Israelites. I say, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul was. I'm an Israelite, is what he's saying. Okay. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot you not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. I could think Joshua and Caleb could have said the same thing, the whole bunch of them.
Yeah.
You know, or in unbelief. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I mean, think about this guy. He thought, I'm by myself. You know, they have killed your prophets, they dig down thine altars, and I'm left alone, and they want to kill me too. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men. Notice that. I have reserved. Who have not. He reserved them. They didn't reserve themselves. I have reserved unto myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, just like that, at this present time also, that Paul wrote this when most of them are rejecting. Even so, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, works is no more grace. But if it be a works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. That majority, that whole nation as a whole. But the election have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. That's pretty strong words. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And if you go on and read more, we'll see that God's going to bring them back again. You know, he's not going to let them be away forever. He's going to bring them back. But that's another whole subject. Anyway, where are we at? Verse 2, I think we continued that. Verse 3 says, for we which have believed do enter into rest. Right? As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall not enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. But he says here, for we which have believed do enter. Do enter. Now, notice it didn't say we which have believed have entered or shall enter, but do enter. Which do suggests more of a continuous, doesn't it? In other words, do suggests a continuous of faith and not just a one-time occurrence and no continuance in faith. We do enter into his rest. We in his rest. We're in his rest. We're in his rest. We're in his rest. We who have believed do enter into his rest, and we're resting, and we're resting, and we're resting. Anyway, that's what it seems to suggest. True God-given faith will continue and persevere. We know that. A mere profession of faith may fall after the same example of unbelief that we saw in the previous chapter. But the true believer, the true child of God who has been quickened by the Holy Spirit and given life, will continue in his rest. We see, look at Hebrews, well, we read chapter verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. We read that down in verse 11. So we believe, do enter into his rest. A word-for-word translation of this is, for we enter into rest who believe. We enter into rest who believe. So that's right. Faith is the character of the people that enter into this rest. We cannot enter into this rest without faith in Christ, period. Someone might say, well, how can I have peace and rest if I must be concerned about persevering to the end? That's a good question. That's a good question to ask, Brother, what's your name? Breland. Breland. Shows you how bad off I am. Brother Breland. When I said brother instead of Breland. Messed me up. But Brother Breland, that buddy of yours that believes he can fall from grace, how can he have peace if he thinks he can fall from grace?
Yeah, he can.
He can.
He does.
But that is a good question. How can you have peace with God if you must be concerned about persevering to the end? Well, simple. Because our persevering is not our work, but God's. I'm not worried about persevering because I'm putting all my trust in Him. That He's going to persevere me to the end. I don't know what else to trust in. I ain't going to get there. My flesh sure ain't going to get there.
Right.
He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. That's what we trusted in. Paul was persuaded that he was able to keep that which I committed. His soul. He's going to keep his soul. For I know whom I believe and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He's going to keep my soul. He's going to keep. Peter said we are kept by the power of God unto salvation. Brother Charlie.
He says that which I have committed means he gave it to God and he ain't trying to take it back.
Huh? He didn't? Yeah.
He gave it to God. Here's my soul. Here's my life. Here's my everything.
It's in your hands.
And he doesn't try to take it back.
He doesn't try to take it back. All right. It's in his hands. Man, that's it. Anyway, the danger of the Hebrews was abandonment of their Christian profession and returning to Judaism. Really is what the whole, you know, we've got to keep that always in mind, I think. Because otherwise we might get us messed up a little bit. I don't know. That's an important thing to remember. And who was that generation that turned back? Well, they do always err in their hearts. They have not known my ways. The ones that fell, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, that's the ones. And I don't think a born-again believer would do that. They're the same bunch, probably, that crucified Christ and rejected him. Same bunch. You know, the Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. But back there in chapter 3, verse 17, it says their carcasses fell in the wilderness. And they fell from his wrath. Does that sound like precious is the death of his saints? Those two don't go together, does it? Their carcasses fell in the wilderness because of unbelief, but precious is the death of his saints. Quite that's a contrast, I see.
Was not mixed with faith.
Huh?
No faith mixture.
What do you say?
There was no faith mixed.
Oh, no faith. I apologize. I just can't hear word beans. Anyway, he says the works were finished before the foundation of the world. Now, Pink says this clause should be joined with the next two verses. I don't know. If it however, should be joined with this one. We know that Christ was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. We know that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. All the works were done before the foundation of the world. You know, it's all done. The works were finished before the foundation. Don't say the works were finished before the foundation of the world. Wow. That's a heck of a statement right there, isn't it? Verse 4, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. So here it speaks of a work that's completed. I think this is a spiritual rest that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord created in 6 days and then he rested on the seventh. I think we have that rest in Christ. Now, if these days are typical of a 1,000 years, then that's interesting, you know. 6,000 years and then the day of rest, 1,000 years. Just a thought. Anyway, and in this place again, verse 5, I'm not sure I can say anything more about that. The word seventh day means Sabbath, okay? And somebody just wrote us a letter. All you said about the Catholic Church is true, then how do you Baptists get around not worshiping on Sunday? You saw that? Okay, anyway. We're not under the Old Testament law. And anyway, that's another subject again. In verse 5, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. That's Psalms 95, verse 11. So he's saying that, you know, in this place again, in Psalms 95, 11, then this rest is something after what Joshua gave them, is what I'm seeing. Okay. Seeing therefore, in verse 6, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein. And they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of what? Unbelief. Unbelief. They entered not in because of unbelief. There is a rest for God's elect to enter into. Now, I said elect, not the believer has entered into that rest, though. Okay? The promise is sure, but it is only sure to those who believe and persevere too, isn't it? The demand of the gospel from those is that they have faith in it and believe it. That's the demand of the gospel. In verse 7, again, he limits a certain day, saying, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Remember, we read all that in the previous chapter. After so long a time, well, what so long a time? The time from the Israelites perishing in the wilderness and writing of Psalms 95 is what he's talking about. After so long a time, he says this. Dr. Gouge, says, the apostles' argument may thus be framed. That rest wherewith men are invited to enter 450 years after the rest possessed is another rest than that which Israel possessed. But the rest intended by David is a rest wherewith he invited men to enter 450 years after Canaan was possessed. Therefore, Canaan is not that rest. Canaan is not that rest. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterwards spoken of another day? So it's not that. There you go. Canaan is not that rest that he's speaking about. Or if Jesus had given them rest, or Joshua, okay, he said he would not afterward have spoken of another day. David said today, which was 450 years after Canaan. So there you go. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. There remaineth a rest, okay, to the people of God. He didn't say everybody. It's the people of God. There remaineth a rest for. Not the people of the world, but the people of God. If we are ever to enjoy being with God for all eternity, then we must enter into his rest. We must enter his rest, people of God. For he that is entered into his rest he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Gill says this rest is Christ. I believe that. That sounds right to me. Okay. The spiritual rest that we are to enter in is the completed work of Jesus Christ. Notice that. For he that has entered into his rest has ceased from his own works. Yeah. Ceased from his own works, as God did from him. Are you working for salvation? I ain't. We're resting in Christ.
Amen.
Any working on our part and not relying totally on the finished work of Christ and the ongoing sanctification work of the Holy Spirit, I think, would be error and would rob us from entering into rest. Those that are working for their salvation have not entered into his rest. And there is a future rest too. Let us, verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after, notice that, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So if we don't enter into that rest, we will fall at the same example of unbelief. So, hey, the word labor I have down here means to use speed, be prompt or earnest, give diligence. We should make haste to trust Christ and give diligence to make our calling and election sure. Make haste to flee to Christ. Otherwise, men are going to fall after the same example of unbelief. Micah says, 2:10 says, arise and depart, for this is not your rest, because it is polluted. It shall destroy you, even with a sore great destruction. My point is, this world is not your rest. This world is not our rest. Our polluted, self-righteous works is not our rest. Our rest is in Christ. It's in Christ. Then some hindrances I have down here, hindrances of entering his rest. Looking at our works and seeing that they don't measure up. The reason some do not have assurance is because they don't think they measure up. Well, they're not trusting the finished work of Christ, are they? And are looking at their own shortcomings. Trust his work. Enter his rest. The peace and joy and works will follow. Peace, joy, and luck, works will follow. Verse 12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word there is quick or alive. You know, I think sometimes we've got to distinguish between just the preached word of God that men preach and the word of God that Christ speaks. You know, when Christ spoke, the heavens were created, the worlds were formed. You know, when Christ says live, the man lives. You know, so is he talking about the written word here? He says here it's quick or alive. It's alive. You know, I guess this is alive to a certain degree. It is. It's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. That's interesting. Dividing of soul and spirit. Let me read to you something that Pink wrote, and I thought this was pretty good. He says soul and spirit. Well, we know there's a body, right? So you got soul, spirit, and body. Well, that's a trichotomous, or whatever you call it. You know, I think there's soul, spirit, and body. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, I think, states that. Okay. Pink says this, I thought this sheds a little light on it. And see, the Spirit, Cockrell said the Spirit is dead. The Holy Spirit quickens the Spirit, and the Word, the preached Word, converts the soul that's been quickened. That makes perfect sense, okay, to me, anyhow. But Pink says this, the Spirit is the highest part of man, being the seat of God consciousness. The soul is the ego, the individual himself, and the seat of self-consciousness. Man has a spirit, but he is a living soul. The body is a house or tabernacle, being the seat of self-consciousness. In the day that man first sinned, he died spiritually. But in the scripture, death is intimated in Ephesians 4:18, alienated from the life of God. So here you go. The spirit has been separated from God. Now he's got a soul. The soul is who you are. You know, Lucian LeSage, my soul is me. You know, what the way I think and all that, all about me. I live in this body. But when I was lost, the spirit was separated from God. And what Pink says is it descends to the level of the soul. I thought that's pretty interesting. In other words, it is no more than soulish. The spirit is separated from God, and it is descended and sank to the level of the soul, me. So that I thought that was pretty good. He says here, when Adam disobeyed his maker, he became a fallen creature separated from God. The first effect of this was his spirit no longer functioned separately. It was no more in communion with God. His spirit fell to the level of his soul. So here you go, dividing of soul and spirit. All of a sudden, the soul, the spirit, is when in regeneration, is connected with the God again. And it's separated from the soul. You see what I'm saying? And now the Word of God converts that soul, because that spirit has been divided and joined with God again. I thought that was, you know, pretty interesting. Anyway, so the soul is just the seat of emotions, you know. It is the part of our nature that it stirs or into exercise, the lust of the flesh, etc., the lust of the eyes and pride of life. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Ezekiel 18:20. After regeneration, the lust of the flesh war against the soul. Now they war against the soul. Because in regeneration, you know, something happens. The spirit has been connected with God again. And that new man has a life. He has a spirit which is capable of looking around, seeing evidence of all kinds of things, but his soul is separate. The lost man, his soul is separated from God. And the fact that he does have a spirit separated from God, I think that's probably what produced all the false religions in the world. I mean, you got all kinds of false religions. Now, in Proverbs 20:27, it says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts. But if his spirit is separated from God and is one with the soul and without God, the lost man. But in the saved person, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. That's interesting, huh? When he's in communion with God. So in regeneration, there is a dividing asunder of soul and spirit. The spirit is restored to communion with God, reconciled to God, okay? And so there you go. I think that's probably what that means. I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong, but it seems to me that's the idea. And it says here, it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Man, that's something, huh? The Word of God has slain the old man and revealed to himself. It's a discerner of the thoughts. That's something. The very center, the heart of the sinner, is desperately wicked. And when the spirit is quickened, the man sees himself as God sees himself. It's a discerner of the hearts. Anyway, we're out of time. We'll stop there. And we almost finished the chapter, really. I tried to go kind of fast, but got a little bit more to go. So I need to mark where I'm at.
Hey, Cleveland, could you knock on the door in here and tell them the buzzer doesn't work?
Oh, the buzzer don't work?
I put a new battery in, but it still didn't work.
You put a new battery in the other end?
No, I didn't. No comment.
I'm just a thought. I don't know. Does the other end have a battery too?
I didn't even look at the other end, but I do.
It probably fell off the wall.
But I do have a second battery here, so yeah.
Okay.
I consider that either end has electricity hooked to it, they both must have a battery. show you how much I know. I confess. I got half the problem, right?
But
my teacher always said that ain't good enough.
Half the problem won't come.
That wasn't good enough. You get all right.
Half an answer is no answer.
You should hear that, huh?